chapter number 2. It's page 994 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 994, Matthew chapter number 2. We come here this morning to the story of the wise men, although I'll tell you up front, we don't have a Christmas message, okay? But it's we're going to look at the wise men here to start off and then move on to some other things here, but this will kind of give us a launching platform to get where we want to go today. Matthew chapter number 2, we want to start here in verse number 1. If you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of the word of God here this morning. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we see an illustration here of what the wise men did. Father, may it teach us what we ought to do as well here this morning as we face the new year, 2018. And Father, I pray that we be better servants of you this year than we were last year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In our text this morning, we've got a familiar part of the Christmas story, the wise men. And while we often associate it with the Christmas story, in reality, this is not part of the Christmas story. The wise men came to Jerusalem. They were seeking a new king that had been born. And Herod didn't know anything about this new king that had been born. And so what did he do? He called the Bible says he called the chief priests. He called the scribes together. And he brought them together to find out, where is the Christ, the Messiah, the new king, the king of the Jews, where he would be born. And the Bible tells us that they knew exactly where he would be born. In verse number 5, we see here in our text, they said unto him, "It is in Bethlehem of Judea." They had no hesitation. They knew exactly where the Christ child would be born. And they knew that because of Bible prophecy. They quote Micah 5:2 in verse number 6 here. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so they said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know it. It's surety. That's exactly what God prophesied that would happen. Well, as they're talking, as the wise men are now talking to Herod, and Herod tells the wise men he'll be in Bethlehem, you need to go over there to find the child. But the Bible tells us that he inquires diligently of the wise men when they saw the star. When did this star appear? We don't know exactly what the wise men told them. We're not told in the Bible. But evidently, it must have appeared maybe a year to 2 years prior to this. I say that because Herod gives the order to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. He wants to wipe them out completely because he doesn't want any competition between him and some other ruler. And matter of fact, if you study the life of Herod, he was a ruthless individual. Killed his mother, killed his brother because he felt like they were impediments to his rule there. And so he would not have another person to be able to take over for him. So he wants to kill the king of the Jews. In verse number 16, we see that he gives the order order. The Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he gives the order, every baby 2 years of age and younger. And so possibly Jesus, when the wise men are coming here, he's maybe a year old, maybe as much as 2 years old, as the Herod gives the order to try to wipe out the Christ child. But it is verse 11 that I want to focus on here for just a minute. And when verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house. Notice he didn't come to the stable. And so when we often would have the manger picture there and we have the wise men right by it, it's not really accurate there. They came to the house, the Bible says. Anyways, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And the Bible says this, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They give three gifts to Jesus. We're not told why they give these gifts, but the Bible, but we do see that there is significance to these gifts. Gold, a gift fit for a king. Frankincense would be a sweet-smelling substance that was often mixed into the Old Testament sacrifices. If you study the Old Testament, they would often be mixed with myrrh and given up to the Lord there. And then frankincense would be frankincense was the one that was in the offerings there. And then myrrh would be the one that would be wrapped in the grave clothes of an individual and placed there to offset some of the smells, some of the odor of the decaying body that would be there. But as we see these gifts, as these gifts are given to the wise men, they really describe for us exactly who Jesus was. And they give us a fuller picture of him right here at the onset of his life, as he's beginning his earthly life here on earth. We see here, first of all, the gold. The gold obviously fit for a king, but it shows us that he is not only king, but he is king of the Jews, but that he's king over all. Gold would show us the deity of who this person was, that is Jesus. Look over in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, being king of all, he is none other than God of all. John chapter number 1, page 1114 in your Bibles. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Bible says, and the Word was God. Jesus was God, who came down and took on flesh. Look at verse number 14. Verse 14 here in this chapter. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when the Word was made flesh, when Jesus took on flesh, he came down. And the Bible says that we beheld his glory. And what was his glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is, when we're looking at Jesus, when we're seeing Jesus, we saw none other than God himself in the flesh. And gold would remind us of who that person was. Secondly, the frankincense that was given, that sweet-smelling substance often mixed with the Old Testament sacrifices that would be there. Well, the frankincense reminds us of the sweet-smelling life of the person of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus was without sin. Look over in John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 29. John chapter number 8 and verse number 29, the Bible says this in verse 29, Jesus speaking here, and he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Now look at this. This is what I want you to see. For I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, I always do things that please the Father. Man, would that be said of us? Would we be a person who always does that which pleases God in heaven? Oh, that would be a wonderful thing, but Jesus could say it. We could say it, but we wouldn't be true in saying it. But Jesus could say it and speak truth. The Bible would tell us in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take our sin, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. the sweet-smelling life of the person of Jesus Christ offered up to God that was sinless, that was pure, that was holy, and the gift of the Magi towards Jesus of frankincense reminds us of his sinless life. Thirdly, we see the gift of myrrh. And of course, the gift of myrrh would remind us of the death of Jesus Christ. Look over in John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, we see it in verse number 29. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith," now look what he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so John the Baptist would see Jesus walking towards him one day, and he would lift up his voice and he would say, "That is it. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one who came to take away the sins of the whole world." And how would he do that? Well, he would be the Lamb. He would be the one to die. He'd be the sacrifice for our sin. How could he, or why could he be the sacrifice for our sin? Because of what the frankincense told us. That is, he was a sinless lamb. He was a sinless sacrifice for our sin. Turn over to the 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. 1233 in your Bibles. And look here at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 21. Where the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, "For he hath made him," that's God has made Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, we were the ones who sinned. We were the ones who offended a holy God. But the Bible says he died for us. All of our sin was placed on the person of Jesus Christ. He was our substitute for sin. And when we trust the fact, when we believe on the fact that he is our substitute for sin, God says that he'll save us. God says that he's going to give us a home for all of eternity. John 3:16, I think you're familiar with it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," he gave Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice it's not whosoever believeth in him and is a good person. It's not whosoever believeth in him and puts money in the offering plate. It's not whosoever believeth in him and goes to church. It's not whosoever believeth in him and does anything, fill in the blank. It's whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the gifts of the wise men remind us really of the gift of God to us, the person of Jesus Christ. They describe to who he is. Who is he? He's God, who came down in the flesh and lived a perfect life, that he would one day die and be our substitute for sin, that we could have a home in heaven, that we could spend an eternity with God forever. But once we've received the gift, we've trusted, we've believed on Jesus, and we say, "I know that he died for me. I've trusted that. I believe on that. I'm totally depending on the person of Jesus Christ to give me heaven." Once we've done that, can I say, we ought to look to give Jesus a gift like the wise men did. We ought to look to come back and say, "Jesus, you've done so much for me. Can I not give something to you?" The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." And while we cannot, and we never would be able to give a gift equal to what God has given to us, that is, we could never somehow pay for heaven. That would be an impossibility. That could never happen. And so God gives it to us of his grace, that is, freely. We don't pay for heaven in any way by what we do or by our money or anything. But once we're saved, once we have that settled, can I say, we ought to look to give to God. We ought to look to take some gifts and say, "God, I'm giving this to you." 2018 is just hours away. And I was listening on the radio as I came here this morning, and some places in our world are already celebrating the coming of a new year in their calendar and their time zone and those things. Now, just hours away, we will celebrate. We will look forward to the new year. Can I ask you, what are you going to give God this new year? What are some gifts that you will give to Jesus this year in 2018? Well, I brought with me a gift. In my gift here, I brought some things that we ought to look to give God this year, that every single one of us ought to be able to give to God this year. Let's look and see what we got here. I don't know why they put this stuff in gifts, but got it there. Anyways, here's our first gift. It's a clock. That is, first thing that I think about that we ought to give to God this year is our time. Our time. You know, our time is valuable. We all have exactly the same amount of time. We all have 60 seconds in every minute. We all have 60 minutes in every hour. We all have 24 hours in every day. We all have 365 days in every year. Or if you will, we have 84,400 seconds every day, which translates to just over 31.5 million seconds a year that we have to spend. Where does it go? One thing is true, our time is literally spent. It is never saved. Those that want to teach you how to save time, that's a misnomer. You cannot save time. You must spend it. It can never be reclaimed. If you realize that you spent your time foolishly, you can't somehow buy it back or get it back in any way. It must be spent. It will be spent. What will we spend it on? Well, turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at page 1254 in the Bibles. It's handed out to you. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 16, 1254. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. The word redeem here means to buy up. It's the idea of investing your time wisely. Now, why? The Bible says here, because the days are evil. That is, the days are filled with temptations to do wrong. The days are filled with things that are time wasters, that would rob us of our time. The days are filled that way. And so here it is, redeem your time. Buy up your time. Realize the value of your time. The book of Colossians also tells us that. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 4, just a few pages over, in page 1265. 1265, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Here it is, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And here we see the same admonition to redeem the time, but the reason to redeem the time is a little different. The reason is, look at those that are without. Look at those who need Christ. Look at those who yet need to be saved, and realize that they're going to be condemned. They're on their way to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, and realize that the time to reach them is short. There's not a lot of time. We need to redeem the time. We need to take up the opportunities. And can I say this? You may not have another day. You may not have another opportunity to reach that person for Christ. So redeem the time. Redeem the time. See, God's trying to teach us in these two verses that our time is valuable. And in truth, our time very well may be, and I think it is, the most valuable thing that we have. The most valuable thing that we own. So don't squander it. Use your time wisely. Can I suggest this morning three ways that we can give our time to God? Three ways that we can give our time to God. Notice the first way, and that is this. Spend time at church. Spend time at church. The world has a different view of the church than Christians do. But can I say this? Often Christians have a different view of the church than God does. What does God say about the church? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Page 1276, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And look at verse number 15 at what God calls the church. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And look what he calls it, the pillar and ground of truth. God calls the church the pillar and ground of truth. That is, it is the support. It is the foundation for truth. See, we need to know truth. And we have a church today. We have a place that we can come together today that is boldly proclaiming the truths of the Word of God. And you have that is something that you need. That is something that I need. That is something we need to come around and realize and study and understand there. We need the truths of the Word of God. We need that which is the pillar and ground of truth there. Not only that, but God says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves. That is, we have the very command of God. Look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 10, and look at verse number 25. Page 1300 in your Bibles, 1300, Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25, where the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking," underline that word "not." Think about that word "not." "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." That is, don't put it off. Don't forsake it. Don't say, "Well, you know, I don't feel like going to church today." Don't say in a few weeks now, "Oh, the Super Bowl is going to be on. That's more important than church." No, no, no. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But what should we be doing? Well, the Bible says we should be exhorting one another. We should be building up one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, God says the church ought to be a high priority in your life. And how many Christians today do we see that it is a low priority in their life? Not necessarily our church, and I praise the Lord for this, but many churches would boast of thousands on their membership rolls, but only hundreds that would come to church. Why is that? Because we have taken the view of church and we've made it low. We've said it's not that important. Maybe I'll show up, maybe Christmas, maybe Easter. My friend, God says it's important. We ought to be doing that. We ought to be coming together. The church is there for a purpose. What's some purposes? Well, right here in Hebrews chapter number 10, we have the purpose of exhorting one another. What do we come together for? Hey, we come together and say, "Man, hey man, you want to live for the Lord, right, Justin? Come on, Justin, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, all right, give me some excitement there. Boy, we want to live for the Lord. I want to encourage you to live for the Lord. I want you to go out and serve the Lord. I want you to do that." Boy, that's one thing the church is supposed to be doing. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 14. He's going to want to serve the Lord if it kills him. Here we go, Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. Here in Ephesians chapter number 4, page 1253, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you. Verse number 14, it says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And the Bible says this, don't be like those children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every teaching that comes forward. Here it is. How do we know right teaching? We come to the pillar and ground of truth. We come to the church of God. And we hear the Word of God preached. We hear the Word of God taught. We see the truth that is there. And one purpose of the truth, our church, is to give out truth. So we need to be faithful to the church. Church is giving us what we need. And so spending time with saints in the house of God, can I say this, is wise use of our time. It's redeeming the time. It's doing what God would have us to do. Well, not only do we spend time in church, can I give you a second thing? How about this, spending time in the Word of God? spending time in the Word of God. We need to be using some of our time reading, looking into the Word of God. God makes that very clear to us in the Bible. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1280. Page 1280 in one of the Bibles handed out to you. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I say this? The Bible is not an optional book for believers. It's not optional. We as believers are commanded to study the Word of God. We're commanded to be reading the Word of God. And so when we go to the house of God, we come together in church, we're fed the Word of God. Here it is, when we are reading the Word of God, we're feeding ourselves the truth. It's not that we're being fed, we're feeding ourselves. We're looking into it. We're getting out our fork and our knife and we're cutting it up and we're getting into it for ourselves and we're beginning to digest and we're beginning to understand what it says. And truth be told, can I say this? It is not hard to understand the Bible. So often people think, oh, you know that Bible, I just can't understand that thing. That's one of the main things that people say against the King James Version. They say, "Boy, King James, you know, King James English. Boy, I just can't understand that." Can I say the Bible's not hard to understand? It's not difficult to understand. What's difficult to understand about Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 1 when it says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." To me, that's pretty plain. I don't understand what's so hard about Psalm chapter number 1 and verse number 1 when it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I think the Bible makes it pretty plain. Don't walk with evil people. Don't get out with them. I think in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 1 it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." I don't think that's hard to understand, do you? I don't think Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That doesn't seem too hard to understand, does it? Boy, I think we could go over and over and over and pick up verse after verse after verse and say, hey, that's not very hard to understand. I can get that there. And I know and I understand that there's some passages that are hard to figure out. I understand that. I'm with you. And I spend many hours sometimes laboring over a passage. I understand that. But the vast majority of Scripture is not hard to understand. The Bible's not filled with cryptic language. It's filled with language to be read. It's filled with language to be seen and the truths put into our life. And we need to realize how important the Word of God is. Well, look at Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4 and look at verse number 4. Page 997, Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Look what Jesus said about the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says here, "But he answered and said, it is written," this is what Jesus says, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." You know what we need? We need the very words of God. We need the things that God has given forth. We need to hear this word. We need to digest this word. We need to read this word. We need to see what it says. And can I say, it is not majority of us, it is not an understanding problem. It's a time problem. That is, we don't want to put the time into reading the Word of God. You say, "Pastor Sotts, I just got to be honest with you. I don't have 15 minutes every morning to spend the Word of God." Then get up earlier. This is not rocket science here. This is easy. Can I say, go to bed 15 minutes earlier, especially on Saturday nights. That's when you should go to bed early and make sure that you're alive and awake and alert for Sunday that way. But boy, we do that. And can I say, God is worth it, isn't he? Isn't God worth 15 minutes of your time every day? Isn't God worth it saying, "Hey, I want to see what you have for me"? How many of us, if we think back, some of us have to think way back, Brother Charlie. Okay, help me out here. You got to think way back. But when you got those love notes from your wife, and you just set those on the shelf, and you say, "I'll get to that later. Nah, someday I'll read that." No, you didn't do that, did you? Man, you got it out. All of a sudden, you had time to read love notes, don't you? My friend, this is our love note from God. Amen. You got time to read it. It's important. God says it's important there. So we need to spend some time in the house of God. Number two, spend some time in the Word of God. How about some number three, spend some time in prayer to God. Spend some time in prayer to God. It's been said, prayer moves the heart of God. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. We're real close there. Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verse number 7. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 7, where the Bible says this, and it shall be given you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. All three of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are in the present tense. What does that mean to you and me? It means simply that I don't ask one day. It means ask today and ask tomorrow and ask the next day and continue to ask and continue to go to the Lord and saying, God, I need you to do something. God, I need your help. God, I need you to do this. It's not just today and then quit. It's continually doing the next day and the next day and that day. It's continual prayer, which brings us to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Or if you will, in James chapter number 4, the Bible tells us there that we have not because we ask not. We need to be people who are going to God and bringing our petitions and bringing our desires before God in prayer. Do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time talking to God? It was Martin Luther who said this, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need at least 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. What did he realize? Prayer is important. Can't do anything without prayer. Got to have that. E.M. Bounds, a great author on the issues of prayer, wrote several books, I think 9 books on the issue of prayer, said this, the little estimate we put on prayer is evidence from the little time we give to it. Do you think prayer changes things? How much time do you give to it? See, if you want great things from God, pray. If you want great things in your church, pray. If you want to see your family brought back together from heartbreak, pray. See, we need to be people who are given over to prayer. Prayer is the best, most often unused weapon the Christian have. Spend time in prayer. Supposing our military, and it's toying around with this now, and they're starting to develop it a little bit there, and they've got some ability to do it, but supposing they were developed just perfectly, laser warfare. And boy, you could have that ship out at sea, and for miles away, it can shoot a laser and be able to take down planes or take down other ships or take down other targets that would be there. And supposing the military is able to develop that perfectly and be able to use it and decide, no, we're not going to use that. We're just going to put that technology away. You'd say, that's crazy. Man, you can do that and you can save hundreds of lives by using that and stopping those planes and stopping those attacks that would be there. Why would you not use that? What can I say? It's the same thing with prayer. Why do we not use prayer? See, this year we need to give God our time. Give God time in the house of God. Give God time in the Word of God. Give time to God in prayer. Towards God. Well, let's look. We've got another gift here. We got number one, the gift of time. Let's see what else we've got here. Yes. A wallet. Upside down wallet. An empty wallet. That's not good. Who wants a wallet? Anyways. you said that quickly. Anyways. but a wallet reminds us of something else we need to give. We need to give God our money. We need to give God our money. Now, I'm true when I say this. We don't talk a lot about money here at our church. We don't want people to get the wrong idea about money. And there's some denominations or some churches out there that really harp on money a lot. And we try not to do that here. And we kind of go out of our way not to do that. But can I say this? God talks about money a lot. It's over 2,000 verses in the Bible where God addresses how we use our money or how our money should be spent. 2,000 verses. God gives a lot of time or real estate in the Bible, if you would, to this subject of money. And God would have us to be wise with our money, but God would have us to use our money for him. What do we give to God? Well, we give time, but we ought to give our money to him. Let me give you two areas that we ought to be faithful in our finances when it comes to the work of God. Number one, we ought to be faithful in supporting the church of God. We ought to be faithful in supporting the church of God. We call this the tithe. The tithe is the amount of money that we ought to give to support the work of God. Turn over to the book of Malachi, right before Matthew, as we're here. Malachi chapter number 3, page 982. Malachi chapter number 3, in verse number 8. The Bible says this, Malachi chapter number 3, in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, and this is to Israel here, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's what God says, in tithes and offerings. How we've robbed you, God? Here it is, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offering. Now the tithe is 10% of our income. We ought to put it in the offering plate. We ought to give it to the Lord. But really, if we think about it, when we put that 10% in the offering plate, it is not so much us giving it to God as God giving us 90%. See, that's what I want you to think about more. Psalm chapter 50, we won't take time to turn over there, but Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. That is, God says, I own it all. What is there in this world that God does not own? The answer is nothing. God owns it all. And if we have a mindset that God owns it all, what does that mean to you and I? It means that everything that is in the wallet, empty or not, credit cards or not, cash or not, everything that is in the wallet, everything that is in the house, everything that is on our backs, everything that we have is God's. He owns it all. And really, in reality, he is just allowing us to keep 90%. We just give him 10. A father was teaching his young daughter about this concept of tithing. And so he called her into his office at the house, and he said, honey, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you about tithing. And so he had laid out 10 piles of money, groups of change that was there, and all the same amounts of money. And he said, let me teach you about this. He said, I'm going to take this one pile, and I'm going to keep that over here. And he says, I'm going to take the second pile, and I'm going to keep that, and the third pile, and the fourth pile, and all 9 piles he's going to keep. And he says, but this pile. And he takes his hand and he takes one pile and he moves it over there and he says, this is God's pile. The daughter looked at her dad and says, are you going to keep all of those piles? She thought, man, you're being pretty selfish. You ought to give more to God. That's what she was thinking there. Well, can I say, God is really generous in giving us the 9 piles of money. We ought to be right and give him 10. Or 1/10, 10% there. It's faithfully supporting the church. That's what God has set up. But then not only that, we want to faithfully support missions. Faithfully support missions. We call this our offerings. That is, 10% is God's tithe. It's to support the work of the church. But then God sometimes wants us to give over and above that. And we call it our offerings to God. Every year in May or April, May time frame there, we encourage people. We make a push every year to support missions with our dollars. And we encourage everyone to make a pledge to give to missions, to support missions. This year, our church pledged $2,925 a month in mission support, which totals out to just over $35,000 that we've given to missions this year. And we've given it to foreign missionaries, those who are on the foreign field and places that they're going. And we've given it to some home missions, for instance, starting a church in Seattle that we've looked to do there. We've supported the Bill Rice Ranch and their deaf ministry as they seek to win the deaf for Christ there. We've supported other things that are there. But all of that money goes to support missionaries. See, the Bible's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, can I say that's literally impossible for you and I? But we can support people who are willing to go to the farthest parts of the earth to reach people for Christ. It's strange. The average right now, Brother Adam can back this up as he goes around to all these churches and with missions conference and things, but the average time, Brother Adam, 2 to 3 years to be able to get support, sometimes longer than that, to be able to get support, to be able to go on the mission field. Nearly every week, I get a phone call or an email from a missionary asking us to consider taking them on for support. And unfortunately, we just can't, it's just not enough dollars to go around. You can't support everybody that way. But every week I'm getting a call. Can I say this? We often are worried and we often are putting out the call for people to become sensitive to the Word of God or sensitive to the call of God and desire to go with the gospel to the foreign field. And that's wonderful and that's good there. But I don't think our problem today in America is much as people going as it is people supporting. We've got people answering the call. We got people who want to go. But they need the support. They need the people back home to say, I'll give. I can't go, but you're willing to go, and I'll give towards it. See, we need to be people that are faithfully supporting the missionaries that God has allowed us to. Look over in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4, page 1260. 1260, look at Philippians chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Look what the Bible says here, page 1260, Philippians chapter number 4, verse 10. The Bible says, Paul speaking here, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. So Paul is writing to the church of Philippi here and is saying, hey, I appreciate, this is wonderful that you've again been able to send an offering to me. Your sharing has flourished again. You've been able to help. And he says, I know that you couldn't help for a while. You just didn't have opportunity. You just physically couldn't do it there. But you've done it there again. And Paul was excited and Paul was glad from it. Why was Paul excited about it? Well, look at verse 17. Verse 17 here in this passage, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Why was Paul excited? Because he said every time you put that offering in that missionary envelope and it goes abroad and it goes to reach people in other places in the world, he says every time that you did that, it's fruit on your account. It's that you'll get before God and God will say, hey, I appreciate your help and your work in the ministry for those people over in France. I appreciate your help in the ministry for those people in Canada. I appreciate your help in the ministry for those people in Philippines. And you say, but I didn't go. And he says, you gave. You supported. God's looking for us to be faithful with our finances, faithful to support the church of God, faithful to support the work of God abroad. There's a third gift that I brought here. Well, we have the time. We should give our time to God. We have give our money to God. Here's the third gift, a towel. Say, why in the world would you give a towel to God? Well, John chapter number 13 tells us the answer. Turn over there, John chapter number 13. And look at verse number 3, John chapter number 13 and verse number 3. Page 1134, 1134, John chapter number 13 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. Jesus taught us about a towel. He says in verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water to a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What did he do? Jesus took the towel. The Bible says he girded it upon himself. What did he do? He kind of put it in his pants like this, or his whatever, his belt, or whatever he had at that time. But he kind of put it that way. And what did he do? He went around from disciple to disciple to disciple, and he washed their feet. He was teaching his disciples something. He was showing his disciples something. He was saying, hey, verse 14 here. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What was Jesus teaching his disciples? They need to be servants. Servants. We need to give our time to God. We need to give our money to God. We need to give our service to God. Our service to God. See, that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. The Bible tells us, and you don't have to turn over there, Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, there's two areas that we need to learn to be servants. Number one, we need to learn to serve the unsaved. Learn to serve the unsaved. Now, how do we serve the unsaved? We give them the message of the gospel. We give them the message of Christ. We give them the message of that will save them from their sins. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're commanded to go. We're commanded to give the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we as a church try to do several times throughout the year. That's what a vacation Bible school is all about. That's what an anniversary service in October is all about. That's what a sunrise service is all about. That's what other things, a Christmas track campaign is all about. That we would seek to go and give the message of Jesus Christ. And we're seeking to serve the unsaved by having them know the truth of what will save them. And that's the greatest service that you can give to the unsaved. That's the greatest thing that you can do for the unsaved. That is, sometimes we need to, as servants, strap on a towel. And we need to say, hey, I'm going to do whatever I can to be able to give this message to the lost. And it might take some effort. It might take me going a little bit out of my comfort zone. It might take me doing a little bit of physical labor in order to be able to give the gospel. But I'm going to do whatever I can to serve the unsaved. I think secondly, not only do we serve the unsaved, but secondly, we need to serve the saved. We need to serve the saved. Galatians chapter number 6, look at it real quickly. Galatians chapter number 6, page 1248. Page 1248. We need to serve the saved. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The Bible says do good unto all men, but especially, here it is, underline it, most especially, who are we supposed to serve? Who are we supposed to help? Those who are of the household of faith, those who are Christians. We're supposed to be helping them. How do we as a Christian serve other Christians? Well, can I say this? Number one, we physically help them with a task. Hey, you need help? I'm your help. What can I do to help you? I'm physically move some things that way. How about this? We can encourage them in the things of the Lord. Man, we can come over and say, boy, you can serve God. Man, it's wonderful to serve God. And we can encourage them to serve God that way. Number three, we can pray for them. We talked about prayer a few minutes ago. Prayer is necessary. Prayer, God's looking for prayer, but we don't pray just for ourselves. We come together Wednesday nights as a church, and what do? We're lifting up one another in prayer. Why? Because prayer changes things. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer can work. How about this? Number four, we admonish them against sin. That is, I see sin in your life. I see you going the wrong way. I see you going in the wrong direction. I serve you. How do I serve you? I say, brother, man, I see some things going on in your life, and boy, this is not good, and you're going away from God. I want you to come back towards God. I want you to come back closer to God. And we're used of God in that way. So we gotta have a thought that we're going to say, I'm going to serve others. In May, June every year, we do ministry involvement here in our church. Ministry involvement in large part is just by saying, I'm going to serve one another. I'm going to serve the saved. I'm going to serve the church of God. I'm going to be a servant. And we need to be a people who says, I'm going to be involved in the build-up ministry, not the tear-down ministry. See, that's what we need to be in. We've been called to be servants, and so we need to serve the unsaved as well as the saved. And so we see the gift of time. We see the gift of money. We see the gift of service. Let me give you one more gift before our time is gone here this morning, and that is this. A hymn book. Could it be, fourthly, the gift of praise to God? The gift of praise to God. You know, we ought to be a people who praise God for all that he is. Look at Psalm chapter number 63. Psalm chapter number 63 in our Bibles. In Psalm chapter number 63, and look at verse number 3. Psalm 63, and verse number 3. Page 628 in your Bibles here. Psalm 63 and verse 3, the Bible says, because of thy loving kindness, or because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips, the psalmist says, shall praise thee. Look at verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. You know, this is a psalm of David, and as many of the psalms of David are, they're giving praise to the Lord. And people can go to a sporting event, and we can get so excited at a sporting event, and people can do all kinds of weird things at a sporting event, can't they? Boy, I remember sometimes watching a football game, and I'm from Chicago there, so I was watching the Chicago Bears sometimes, and boy, I'd look at the television, and I watch those guys out in the stands, and they put some pictures on these guys, and it's like zero out. I mean, it's less than zero out, and these guys are out there bare shirted, you know, got their whole body painted to look like a bear, got this bear mask on, and they look like fools. That's what they're out. They just look like fools. I'm looking at them saying, what in the world? Who taught them how to live? You don't live like that. It's cold out. And boy, they're out there, they're acting like fools, and yet the world looks on it and says, that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a person who's dedicated to his team. And we admire that. And that person going, ah, and he's screaming and everything else. And yet sometimes we can't even, we're quieter than a church mouse when it comes time to sing. Boy, open the hymn book. Boy, we're saying, boy, this is something. How great thou art. Man, we want to lift it up. Lift that up before God. Because God truly is great. Man, we want to praise the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm chapter number 98 and verse number 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You notice God didn't say make a right song. You say, Pastor, I can't sing worth anything. That's okay. God said make a joyful noise. That's what he said. You don't have to sing good. Can I say this? God made your voice. He wants to hear it. God knows exactly what your voice is. Now, I'm not saying to sing off key on purpose. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But I'm saying, boy, we ought to praise God. I was with I was singing in a choir once a couple years ago, and the choir director there said this: if you sing a wrong note, let everyone know about it. He's trying to get the choir to sing out. He wants them to just let it rip and let it go there. You know what? And we ought to be that person. I'm going to praise God. And boy, if the person at the football game can look like some fool, can I say I can stand up and I can say praise God? I can stand up and I can sing. I can stand up and say, hey, let me tell you about how great my God is. And let me tell you how great things God's done for me. And Lord, what a wonderful it is to be able to serve the Lord. And we ought to be a person who's praising the Lord. And we're on the cusp of a new year and just hours now away from 2018. And can I ask you, what are you going to give to the Lord? What are you going to give to the Lord this year? I've just bought four things here. That is, we ought to give our time. We ought to give our money. We ought to give our service. And we ought to give our praise to God. Will you do it this year? Will this year be marked by you getting closer to God? Or will this year be marked by you being further away from God? How much more gifts will you give God this year than you gave him last year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that we can come study it here. Father, look at it. Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done in giving us Jesus Christ. Father, may we be a people who, like the verse in 1 John says, that we would love you because you first loved us. Father, that 2018 would be a year marked by us giving more to you. Father, in truth, in reality, we can never give all. We can never give more than we possibly can. Father, may we be a person who gives everything that we can. Lord, you're great. You're wonderful. Lord, help 2018 to be a place where we give all for you. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me ask just a question real quickly. How many would say, Pastor, I just got to be honest for you. I'm going to seek to give more this year to God than I did this past year. Pastor, would you pray for me to be able to give more to God this year than I did last year? Anybody just say, pray for me that way. Hands up all over here at the auditorium. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this would be a reality. Father, often New Year's resolutions are short-lived. Father, may this be true before you, that we would be a people who give what you burden our hearts to give this year. In Jesus' name, amen.